You know, Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastures according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And I pray that for my own life. Because the facts are, I probably don't know what's good for me. But you know, God does. In Ephesians 1:8, there's a verse there that thrills my heart concerning this particular thing when it says, "He has showered down upon us the richness of His grace, for how well He understands us and knows what is best for us at all times." Now I realize that whatever pastor I get is probably a better one than I deserve, and so I'm grateful for God-called, God-committed, and God-empowered men who will pay the price of an effective ministry. May their tribe increase. This morning, the reason I want to talk to you on the subject of keeping your own vineyard, or subtitle, "Take heed to yourself," is because in my experience in visiting with pastors who have been to seminary, it seems that one of the most difficult spiritual times in their lives personally has been their seminary experience. My pastor has an MDiv out of this school and a PhD. And he told me that coming into seminary, the first year of his seminary life, his soul dried up. His wife said to him one day, "What in the world is the matter with you?" And he said, "I don't know, but something's wrong." And she said, "Well, you better get it figured out." And so he went to work on trying to figure it out. And he had come to seminary with a misconception. The misconception was that seminary was going to be a mountaintop experience in which he studied the Bible all day long and God would become so real to him that he could almost reach out and touch the hem of his garment. But he found that the academic pursuit was a far cry from the personal relationship which we so desperately, desperately need. It's amazing and surprising how many times "take heed to yourself" appears in the Bible. Song of Solomon 1:6 in the RSV says this, "My mother's sons were very angry with me. They made me keepers of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept." And oftentimes that happens. We can become so busy looking after the vineyards of others. We can become so busy preparing to do this, that, or the other, that we neglect that taproot which needs to go deep down into the Word of God and deep down into God Himself in order that our own souls can be fed and nurtured. Vineyards have always interested me. I never have been a wino, for which I'm grateful, but they've always interested me. Have you ever noticed in the Rhineland of Germany and down in Spain and over in the Middle East that vineyards have some things in common? One of them is they nearly always have walls around them. They have walls around them to protect them from the wild animals. And then many of them have watchtowers, and the reason they have watchtowers and people sleeping in them is to keep thieves from stealing the grapes. They figured out that vineyards need protecting. Vineyards have some commonality in things they need and things they do. One of them is that vineyards have to be nourished. They have to be pruned. They have to be protected, and they're expected to be fruitful. We'll make some application to this in our lives, as much time as we have, of how our lives need protecting, and our lives need nourishing, and our lives need pruning, and our lives should be fruitful. In this day in which we live, our society has been called a pressure cooker society. Someone has said, the faster I go, the behinder I get. And I think that's true. In nearly every area of life, we find that the pressure is on. Now, when the pressure is on in your life, what goes first? Whatever it is that goes first when the pressure's on, that may well be the thing that needs protecting in your life. Because, you see, we do need protection because the battle's on. We're in a spiritual battle. And you, ladies and gentlemen, here are engaged in it in perhaps a more intense way than most of us who are out in the world. But there is a battle on, and the enemy is real, and he's out to get you. Somebody asked one day, "Do you believe that the devil's real?" Real, a friend of mine said, "Yeah, else where'd I get these ideas that come in my head?" You bet he's real. And he has minions, demons, the Bible calls them, that are around everywhere just looking for a way to take a cheap shot at us. Now, I do not take lightly what Jesus took seriously, and Jesus took demons very seriously. I suspect a lot of the psychological problems that we try and massage with Freud or Rogers or some of these other people, a lot of them may just be simply the oppression of the enemy sending his demons to chain us and bind us and hold us. I don't know how well that goes in the Southern Baptist circles, but I'll tell you, brother, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. We better stay with it. Well, how can we protect our lives? First of all, we need to recognize we need protecting. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And just the moment you think you've got it made, that's just before the devil pulls the rug out from under you. I run scared every day. 1 Corinthians 9, the last part of it, Paul says, "You know, I run, I don't shadow box. You know, I run towards the mark, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul ran scared. I run scared. I know that apart from the grace of God, I'd be in trouble before noon. And if we get to the place where we think we don't need protection, we are in bad shape. We got to watch out and read the labels very closely, because the devil happens to be a master at switching labels. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The Bible says in a situation like that, whoa, look out. You know, he's a master at swapping the labels. Jesus said, "Take heed that you be not deceived." Now, there's at least a couple of places we can be deceived. One is we can be deceived by men. In Colossians 2:8, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Did you hear that? Watch it. Watch it now. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Look out. That's something. We also can be faked out by men in other ways. You know the two greatest lies in the world today? One of them is, "I put that check in the mail yesterday." The other one is, "Mr. War, my name is Bill Smith, and I'm from the government, and I'm here to help you." We also can be faked out by the devil. Over in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. The next verse says, "It's no wonder then, because his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness." That's what they look like. We got to be careful who we listen to. We can be faked out by men. You know, he has his ministers. Had you thought about that? That's what that verse indicates. His ministers, transformed into ministers of righteousness. Listen, watch out. We can be faked out. And then watch the little things. Watch the little things. The little foxes are waiting to jump over the wall and come through a crack and eat up the grapes. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil our vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Watch the little things. No one ever fell into sin. Did you know that? They plan for it. Watch out the beginnings. Fight the battles out there at the gate. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that turneth back the battle at the gate." And whenever you see that little temptation coming up, you need to fight it out there at artillery range. You wait till it's hand-to-hand combat, you lose. Stop beginnings. Resist beginnings. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then protect your attitudes. Protect your attitudes. I suppose that the attitude that has caused more pastors to fail in the pulpit and to leave the ministry than any other except the strange woman is bitterness. Bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." When we allow bitterness to come in our lives, somehow that bitterness not only shrivels us up and affects us, but it poisons everything around us. I want to tell you, beloved, you've got to guard against bitterness. It may be bitterness toward your mate. It may be bitterness towards your job, your boss. It may be bitterness towards your church. It may be bitterness towards an organization. It may be bitterness towards a professor. But whatever it is, I want to tell you that it is too expensive. You cannot afford it. Proverbs 14:30 in the Amplified says, "A calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body, but envy, jealousy, and wrath are as rottenness to the bones. We cannot afford it. Fifth, keep your priorities straight. Remember when Jesus was up in the wilderness being tempted by the devil? And the devil said to him, if you'll just fall down and worship me once, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus didn't even argue with him as to whether or not he's able to produce. He simply said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, beloved, we want to keep that in perspective, because Jesus did not make any snide, unimportant, passing remarks. Everything he said was right on target. And notice what he said. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The first thing is worship. And I'll tell you, beloved, if we're not spending time worshiping God, we're not fit to serve him. First is worship. Then is service. Keep your priorities straight. Sixth, keep a guard against self-seeking. Jeremiah 45:5 says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. That's plain enough. I don't know how you'd explain that way away in the Hebrew, but that in English, that's pretty plain. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. It's amazing how much can get done if you don't care who gets the credit. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? Always needing to be stroked. Always needing to be appreciated. Always needing to be catered to. Always needing to be pampered, you know. Wrong. Shoes on the wrong foot. Seventhly, be ruthless with yourself. You know how you got to deal with sin? Ruthlessly. That's how you deal with it. You don't play with it. You don't play with a rattlesnake. You kill it. John 12:24, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, when you go to put a grain of wheat in the ground, if it could talk, do you know what it'd say? Hey, don't put me down here. It's dark. It's cold and it's wet and I'm going to die. But it can't talk, so we just put it in there and cover it up with dirt. But you know, we have a choice. We have a choice. When God comes to bring us to that point that Jesus talked about in Luke 9:23, when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When it comes to that point, we cry and we scream and we wiggle and we run. And God keeps putting his finger on and says, hey son, if you're going to produce, you got to die. You got to go to the cross. But did you know you can't commit suicide on a cross? Can't do that. Somebody's got to nail you to it. And you know who nails you to the cross in our lives? It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. But in order for him to do it, we've got to give him permission. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But beloved, we got to give him permission. Now, don't you give him permission if you don't mean it. Because when you give him permission, he's going to take you at his word, and you can get ready because it's coming. Be ruthless with yourself. Be ruthless with yourself as far as the opposite sex is concerned. 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I don't believe men ought to counsel women. I don't believe women ought to counsel men. I've seen too much. I've heard too much. Somewhere in that process, as you try to minister to the opposite sex and you begin to counsel with them and you begin to pray for them and pray with them, somewhere in there, the old flesh takes over and nobody knows where that line is. Then you're out of business. On the shelf. Outside the will of God. Be radical in protecting your thought life. You know, I was working with a fellow once, trying to help him in his Christian life, and he told me one day, he said, Gene, I've got a terrible problem. I said, what's your problem?
He said, when I go any 7-Eleven type stores, he said, I just am drawn to the magazine rack and I just can't get away from the magazine rack. I've got to look at Playboy and Hustler and whatever these other things are. You all wouldn't know anything about those, but those are bad magazines. And he said, I just can't get away from them. And I don't know what to do. Well, being a pragmatist, I said, did it ever occur to you that you might not go in those stores? Oh, he said, I never thought of that. I said, well, near as I can tell, those magazines are not spring-loaded. They won't jump off the rack and out the door and get on you, you know. Well, you know, he quit going to those stores and that solved the problem. Isn't that amazing? Huh? Solve the problem. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Pride goeth before a fall. I guess what little reading I've done, in every revival there's ever been in history, there's always been first a cleansing and then came revival. I guess that's what it means over in 1 Peter 4:17 when it says, for the time has come that judgment should start at the house of God. And if you're going to protect yourself, you've got to remember and realize that you're utterly dependent upon God for protection. You can't handle it yourself. Psalm 127:1 says that, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You know, except God's protecting us, we're not going to make it. Psalm 91:11, it says he gives his angels orders regarding you to protect you wherever you go. And wherever you go in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 25:21, the living says, assign me godliness and integrity is my God, bodyguards, for I expect you to protect me. God alone can protect us. We have to realize that. Well, our vineyards need nurturing, just like grape vineyards do. Our lives need nurturing. How do we nurture our lives? First of all, by feeding on the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Take heed to the word of prophecy. Pay attention to the Word of God. In 1 Peter 2:2-3, the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God has ordained it that the Word of God is food for our soul, the same as T-bone steak is food for our bodies. And yet the facts are that many of God's children are sitting at the banquet table of God, dying from spiritual pernicious anemia because they will not feed. Simply will not feed. Pray. Pray. Know the story there in Mark 10, whenever Jesus was coming into town, there was an old blind man sitting beside the road, and he heard the commotion. He said, hey, who, what's going on there? He said, well, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He cried out, oh, Jesus, thou Son of God, thou Son of God, have mercy on me. And the crowd said to him, be quiet, old man, hush, he's busy. Can't you see he's busy? And the Bible says he cried out the louder, oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. Hush, old man, can't you tell that he's busy? He's got things to do. And Jesus stopped. He said, bring him to me. Over in Mark 10. The old boy threw off his beggar's cloak. That's all that he had. Just wear in the daytime and sleep at night. Real act of faith. He knew he wasn't going to need that thing anymore. Came up to Jesus and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? That's sort of a loose translation. That's Oklahoma English. By the way, accent. Thank you, John. Is my accent bothering you? Oh, okay. Well, all right. You can understand it. All right. I didn't know whether in Louisiana you can understand Oklahoma or not. But he said, what do you want me to do for you? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I wonder how many times we come to God in prayer and we pull that big general prayer, you know, Lord, bless the missionaries. Now, what in the world does that mean? You know, where would he grab the lever to him? Bless missionary lever. You know, and pull that and whoo. We need to pray specifically. God, I pray that you might provide for old Stephen Daniam over in Kenya favor with his girlfriend Comfort's parents in order that they might get married and God might use them in a mighty way in Nigeria. Lord, I'm praying for old Stephen Daniam. You know, get down solid. Specifically. Then we need to pray believing.
Praise God. Well, I've got to march on. Old Malleable, the blind saint, said, "There are over many who have much knowledge and little virtue and who often speak of God while rarely speaking to Him." Don't you like that? Thomas A. Kempis said, "The man of God ought to be more at home in his prayer chamber than before the public." David McIntyre said in his little book, The Hidden Life of Prayer, "The greatest lacking element in prayer in our artificial age is just plain honesty. Honest dealings become us when we kneel in His pure presence. But far too often we speak to Him of what we think we ought to speak instead of simply being honest and telling Him how we feel and what we think." You ever try and fake God out in prayer? You ever been honest enough some morning to tell Him, "God, I don't feel like talking to you. I don't feel good this morning." You ever been that honest with God? I think we do it in a more subtle way, but I was over in Formosa years ago, back in about 60, I think. Went into a temple to see what was going on. And they're burning incense, you know, and all. And I saw a guy there in front of one of these burning pots. And he was putting money, burning up money on that pot, you know, where the coals were. And I looked a little closer and I saw that it was Monopoly money, you know, funny money. I watched him for a while. I said, "Do you speak English?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm sacrificing to my God." I said, "What are you sacrificing?" He said, "Money." I said, "Hey, that's not real money. That's that funny money." He said, "Oh, I know, but him only God, me fooling." You know. Wonder how many times we do that in prayer. You know, him only God, me fooling. Well, vineyards need to be pruned, and so do our lives. Now, let me help you a little here. I don't know how theological this is, but I'll help you a little from a layman's point of view. One of the problems we face in our lives as believers is determining when God is pruning us and when He's chastening us. Now, if you can't figure that out, you can be in trouble, and you need to figure it out. When is God pruning me in order that I might bear more fruit? And is He chastening me for something I've done wrong? He's trying to get me in line. I mean, let me help you. Here's the way you want to determine that. Whenever it hits you, whatever it is, you get before God and say, "God, is there something in my life you're trying to get my attention on?" And you hang in there for at least 24 hours, praying as frequently as you can think about, "God, is there anything in my life that's out of kilter that you're trying to get my attention on?" And if at the end of 24 hours you don't come up with anything, you can believe that God's not chasing you. He's very faithful. He'll answer that prayer. He's pruning you. And the only reason He prunes you is in order that you might bear more fruit. No pruning, not much fruit. You look in John 15, you'll find there's no fruit, much fruit, more fruit. So, you know, you can look there and see. But pruning is a part of it. Vineyards need to be pruned, and so do our lives. And oft times when those things come, we ask the wrong question. We ask why. And you know, that can be a wrong question. I'm not sure we're ever going to have the complete answer to that. Whenever tragedy falls or befalls us or suffering or sorrow, you know, is it something I've done, God? Is it because of the sinful world I live in? Is it somebody else's sin? Is it something that you're trying to teach me? You know, what really, what's going on? And if you don't get a definitive answer, the real question to ask is not why. The questions are these. What has happened? You know, a lot of people won't face what's happened. Number two, what am I going to do about it? And boy, I think that's really key. Because it doesn't make any difference where it came from, really. If we respond as the Bible says we ought to respond, God can use it for our good and His glory. The key to it's response. What am I going to do about it? Am I going to respond the way the Bible says, or am I going to respond the way my old natural nature wants me to respond? The third question, what can I learn from it? But these things need to come into our lives and will come in order that God might prepare us. Take heed to thyself. Deuteronomy 4:9 says this, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget
the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. Only take heed to thyself. You know, we do need to take heed to ourselves. We need to keep our own vineyards. We need protection. We need nurturing. We need to be fruitful. And you know, all of these really, to some extent, involve dying to self. We were talking this morning in an 8 o'clock class, the discipleship class, talking about discipleship, and as John and Brett and I were in the cafeteria waiting for the good doctor to pick us up and haul us over, we were talking about discipleship, and John said, well, you know, I believe that the Lordship of Christ is the beginning point of discipleship. I said, yeah, John, I think you're right. It's also the ending point of discipleship. And Brett said, yeah, and it's everything in between, too. And that's right. That's right. The Lordship of Christ. I want to close with a little story, and we'll be through. This is entitled Bamboo. Once upon a time, in the heart of the Western Kingdom lay a beautiful garden. There, in the cool of the day, the master of the garden was wont to walk. Of all the dwellers in his garden, the most beautiful and beloved was a noble bamboo tree. Year after year, bamboo grew, and yet more noble and gracious, conscious of his master's love and watchful delight. And one day, the master himself drew near to contemplate his beloved tree. And Bamboo, in a passion of adoration, bowed his great head to the ground. And the master spoke, Bamboo, I will use you. It seemed the day of days had come, the day for which the tree had been made. Bamboo's voice came low, Master, I am ready. Use me as you wish. Bamboo, the master's voice became grave. I must take you and cut you down. Cut me down? Me, whom you, Master, have made the most beautiful in all your garden? Cut me down? No, not that. Use me for your pleasure, O Master, but do not cut me down. Beloved Bamboo, the Master's voice grew graver still. If I do not cut you down, I cannot use you. The garden grew still. Wind held his breath. Bamboo slowly bent his glorious head. There came a whisper, Master, if you cannot use me unless you cut me down, then do your will and cut. Beloved Bamboo, I must cut your leaves and branches from you also. Master, spare me. Lay my beauty in the dust, but would you take from me my branches and leaves also? Unless I cut them away, I cannot use you. The sun hid his face. A butterfly glided fearfully away. And Bamboo shivered in expectancy, whispering low, Master, cut away. Bamboo, I would divide you in two and cut out your heart. For if I do not, I cannot use you. Bamboo bowed to the ground, Master, then cut and divide. So did the master of the garden cut Bamboo and hack off his branches and strip his leaves and divide him in two and cut out his heart. Then he carried him to where there was a spring of fresh sparkling water in the midst of the master's dry fields. There the master gently laid down his beloved tree, and the spring sang welcome, and the clear sparkling water raced joyously down the channels of Bamboo's torn body into the waiting fields. Then the rice was planted, and the days went by, and the shoots grew, and the harvest came. In that day, bamboo, once so glorious, was truly put to use in his brokenness and humility. For in his beauty he had life abundant for himself, but in his brokenness he had become a channel of abundant life to his master's world. Shall we pray? God, our loving, almighty Heavenly Father, deliver us from getting out from under your hand. Deliver us from withholding ourselves from you because we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Father, help us keep that clearly in focus in our minds. Give us the courage which only you can give and the grace which only you can provide to keep the vineyard that you've given us to keep, to take heed to ourselves in order that we might be a vessel fit for you to use in this sick and dying world in which we find ourselves. We pray this in the precious name, above every name, that holy name, Jesus. Amen.